Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll serve as the foundation or the basis for the lesson tonight. I won't rehash certainly all that Josh said earlier. I think he did an excellent job of kind of, you know, bringing us up to the point we are now in these lessons, as he mentioned last night. We talked about the various ways in which we can show love for all the saints. And for those of you who were here last night, do you believe that's really necessary in order for this church to grow? Will that promote the growth of this church if we actually do what we talked about? I would hope that everybody would say, yes, absolutely. I meant to say at the end, and I think Josh also indicated this in his remarks as well, but hearing those lessons on love for all the saints doesn't do us a bit of good if we don't do what? If we don't actually get out there and do it, okay? We know what James 1 says, right, about not just being hearers of the word. We need to be hearers and doers. And so let's make sure that we do that. And certainly what we're talking about tonight, advancing from the milk to the meat. If we can develop a bunch of meat eaters within the church, then that's bound to contribute to the growth of the church, right? And so certainly this will impact it in a great way. I think I mentioned this to Josh's dad last night, Chad Carter. I said, wouldn't it be a shame? I actually feel a little pressure with this lesson. Wouldn't it be a shame if preaching a lesson on advancing from the milk to the meat and there wasn't really enough meat in the lesson? So hopefully that won't be the case. Now, I will tell you here at the beginning that you will probably be able to think of a number of other points that could have been made, and that's okay. We just have only so much time, right? But we'll be looking at some things we can do to be able to advance in that way. But let's start with Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And we'll read all the way down through chapter 6 and verse 3. And let's just try to absorb everything that we read here to the best of our ability. In having been perfected, he, of course talking about Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So we've got a problem here with the brethren, right? And he goes on to explain that more. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So how do we go on to perfection or to maturity? How do we go about that? How do we become more skilled in the word of righteousness? And really, to use the title of tonight's lesson, how do we advance from the milk of the word to the meat of the word? That's going to be the focus. We're going to look at six different things we need to understand about this process of advancing from the milk to the meat. Now, lest I forget to bring this out at any point, I want to go ahead and establish this here at the beginning. Obviously, when we're talking about this subject, we have to account for the various abilities that people have? Do some people perhaps have more gifts when it comes to the understanding, the comprehension of God's Word? Absolutely. We certainly have to take into account the varying aptitudes of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I would urge all of us, though, to make sure that we don't sell ourselves too short when it comes to this sort of thing. I would urge you to think about, especially those of you who are a little bit older, think about some people that you've known in your life who really didn't have very much education at all, not really much formal training, but they just wanted to know very badly. They just had a desire to learn God's Word, and they became pretty proficient in it, right? You've known some people who have become skilled in the Word of Righteousness, even though they didn't have what we would call a lot of natural gifts when it comes to that. And so, yes, while we have to take those varying abilities into account, let's be careful that we don't go ahead and just plug ourselves into that category of, well, I just don't think I can get there. I don't know that I can ever become really skilled in the Word of Righteousness. Why don't we just resolve to put just as much effort into this as we possibly can, right? Be motivated, of course, by all that God has done for us, what a precious gift His Word is. And so let's don't get too quickly into the excuse making. Let's see all that we can learn, right? Let's see if we can advance to that mature stage, that meat-eating stage. All right, so here's where we're going to begin. And I believe it's important to establish this before we get too much into the meat of the lesson. Let's make sure that we don't leave the elementary principles or the basic principles altogether. In fact, if you're someone that likes to write in the margin of your Bible, make little notes, maybe if you're doing it electronically, maybe make some electronic notes, whatever. But where it says at the beginning of verse 1, at least in the New King James, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let me tell you something you can write there, but not for good. Okay? Go ahead if you just want to make a middle note of it. But leaving the discussion, don't do it for good. Don't leave those things for good. In fact, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll look at a couple of different verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1. We see here the Apostle Peter does not hesitate to remind these brethren of some basic things, some things they already knew, right? In other words, it's okay to go back and revisit some of these things from time to time. 2 Peter 1, beginning there in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, talking about his body, of course, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Or is that the time is coming when I'm not going to be around anymore. And I want to make sure, even though you know these things, I want to make sure that you have a reminder of these things. Look also in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter writing, of course, by inspiration, says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter was not the least bit ashamed or embarrassed to go back over some things that had already been covered, things that they already knew. And so we do need to at some point advance beyond those elementary principles, but we don't leave them all together. All along, when you talk to different brethren in different places, you sometimes get some bad reports of some bad things going on. You hear about brethren in different places, their souls being disturbed, the peace of local churches being disturbed, and in some cases it's because some of these basic things have been forgotten. Some of these elementary principles are not being taught or have not been taught for a long time, and so people have kind of forgotten that foundation, and now all of a sudden we've got widespread problems. And so you don't want that at Lawrenceburg, do you? You don't want that. And so even though we want to continue to progress and advance, we always want to come back and make sure that we remember that foundation, those basic principles, right? I think about what Paul writes to the Philippian brethren. There in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." New American Standard says, "For you it is a safeguard." It's a safeguard. We've gone over this before. You know this stuff. But I'm going to tell you again because it's a safeguard. That's what we're getting at with this point, right? You don't want that trouble to arise because we have forgotten some of those basic principles. And really, as you think about it, don't these elementary principles sort of serve as a foundation for the understanding of the deeper principles? Which we're not going to understand the deeper things, the more advanced things, unless we first understand the basics. You know, these are the building blocks. Well, if you forget the building blocks, it's going to be kind of hard to put anything on top of that, right? If the foundation's not secure. And so there are a number of reasons why we, yes, need to, quote, leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. But what did we say to write in there? What did we say? But not for good. Let's come back to them and make sure that we don't forget them. Now, as far as advancing beyond, since we're still here in 2 Peter, look in chapter 3. Even though he said, okay, I'm going to remind you of some things that you already knew, look in the last two verses of this letter. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And so he's taught previously in the epistle, right? I'm going to remind you of some things that you already know, but what is he saying here at the end of the epistle? But don't be content with that. Continue to grow. It's the very same message that we read earlier there in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. All right, so that's our first point tonight. Let's make sure we don't leave those elementary principles for good. But let's look at something else. In terms of helping us advance from the milk to the meat, let's make sure that we prepare diligently for all the group Bible studies that we have together, right? Obviously, those would include the Sunday morning studies, the Wednesday evening studies. I think there's some type of meetup study maybe that goes on Tuesday nights and so. But prepare diligently for those studies. Now, I don't know exactly how you do things here. I don't know what your curriculum looks like. I'm supposing that the students have some kind of questions to answer, some material to do ahead of time and so forth. If you have some questions, do you need to answer those ahead of time? Of course you do, right? The teacher says, okay, here's 10 questions for chapter 1. Obviously, we need to complete all those. But how long does that take, typically? If you're just going to answer the questions, how long does that typically take? Unless these questions are really, really hard, that's not going to take all that long. In other words, make sure that in your preparation for these classes, do much more than just answering the questions. I want to know what this text is saying. I want to turn this thing over in my mind as much as I can. I want to understand the basic points, but I want to get as deeply into that as I can. Prepare diligently for those group studies. Again, we're still here in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, notice the importance of knowledge right at the beginning of the epistle. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see knowledge being emphasized right from the beginning. In fact, if you want to identify a keynote for this second epistle of Peter, it's knowledge. If you want to be kind of stimulated to grow in your knowledge, this is a good epistle to read because that's really the big point. But then notice the need for diligence beginning in verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance." And you see the rest of it, right? Be diligent in pursuing that knowledge as well as all of these virtues that come with that. Obviously, the advantage in these group studies is we get a chance to get input from others, right? Now, eventually we're going to get to individual study, right? We're going to get to that eventually, but we're just talking about these group studies now. The advantage is we get all this input from other people. We hear things being brought out that we've never thought about before. Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe something that you've thought about before but haven't thought nearly as deeply about as you needed to. This happens all the time, right? I'm in classes, discussions with other brethren, and so on. It's like, I never thought about that. And sometimes it'll be a passage that I've read just countless number of times, and I just missed it. Just missed it. And isn't it great, though, that one of my brothers or sisters in Christ is able to point that out and give me that better understanding? Sometimes in these group studies, we're just shown where we're flat out wrong about something. Has that happened? It's happened to me plenty of times, right? I thought I had the correct understanding of something. Somebody takes me through that text. They give good ample proof for the position that they're taking. I mean, they just show how that's just rock solid according to Scripture. And the only conclusion you can come to when it's all over is, I'm just wrong. Appreciate you, brother, for pointing that out. But all that just kind of contributes, right, to us advancing little bit by little bit from the milk to the meat. I want you to think about Apollos for just a minute in terms of what we've just been talking about. We won't take the time to turn there and read all that, but you remember Apollos is described there at the end of Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. You remember some of the commendable things said about him? He was mighty in the Scriptures. It's a great thing, isn't it? It says that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But there was a deficiency in his knowledge, right? There was a deficiency there. You remember what it was? He knew only the baptism of John. And so here comes this dear brother and sister, Aquila and Priscilla. They take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. What a great thing they did. Here's this very capable preacher who's really trying to preach very accurately, and yet something as vital as baptism, he's off on that. And so now they're able to teach him the truth. But there's, you know, another part at the end of that that's beautiful too. You know, it says, okay, Apollos desires to leave from Ephesus. He wants to go over to Achaia. And the brethren write a letter to those other brethren, you know, exhorting them to receive Apollos. It says that when he gets there to Achaia, it says he greatly helped those who believe through grace. He was in a much better position to help now because of why? Because he really got some good input from these two brethren. Okay. Well, in these group Bible studies, we're subject to get input from a lot more than just two people. These group Bible studies are important. They're not the only thing that contributes to our growth, but they're very important in contributing to our growth. And we need to be here for them. We need to prepare diligently for them. We need to pay very close attention while we're involved in them and get every bit as much good out of them as we possibly can. Now, one aspect of this diligence in pursuing knowledge is that we never, ever need to become content with what we've already learned. Shouldn't ever, ever happen. I don't know if this will step on anybody's toes or not, but have you ever said something, at least in your own mind, like, okay, we're coming around to the beginning of the year or new quarter or whatever, and somebody says, we're going to study Genesis this quarter. I have been through Genesis so many times. Or maybe it's the book of Acts. And I'm not suggesting we study Genesis every time or Acts every time, but have you ever thought that? Man, I think I've got Genesis by now. Or I think I've got Acts by now. But here's the thing. You don't have Genesis by now. You really don't. You don't. I don't. I'm 61 years old. Been preaching for about 40 years. I don't know everything that I need to know about Genesis. Don't know everything I need to know about the book of Acts. And neither do any of you. And so we're going to tackle that Genesis, and we're going to tackle that Acts, and we're going to learn even more this time, right? There's always more to learn. We're not exactly pressing on, right? From the passage we read at the beginning of the lesson, we're not exactly pressing on when we're content with what we already know. No, those are opposed to each other, right? We're always pressing to know more. I guess it's been a couple of years ago, but one of the deacons there at Prattmont was kind of getting teachers ready for the next quarter, and he asked me if I wanted to teach the book of Ecclesiastes. They were looking for somebody who was willing to teach that. And I said, I sure would. And the reason that I gave him is that I feel like my understanding of that book is just very superficial. Now, that's the way I put it to him. And I said, and because of that, I feel like the last time I taught Ecclesiastes, I taught it in a very superficial way. I said, I need the task of teaching that book so I can dive into that thing headlong and learn all that I can. And guess what? I did that. And I learned so much more than I had known previously. Now, it's my understanding that you're studying Ecclesiastes right now on Wednesday night. You think I could still pick up some things from your study here on Wednesday evenings? There is no doubt in my mind I could still learn even more, right? I tell you what, the Bible just keeps on giving. You know, we talk about the simplicity of the Scriptures, and absolutely, you'll find me a big proponent of that. There's such wonderful things right there on the surface, and then there's that next layer, and then there's that next layer. We just keep adding to it, right? We keep building on that foundation of those basic things. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know what book of the Bible that's in? Psalms 119, verse 18. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Psalms 119, verses 131. You know what the book of Psalms will do to you sometimes? The book of Psalms sometimes will make you just flat out ashamed. Especially this Psalm 119, when the psalmist is describing his attitude toward God's Word and how much he desires it. Sometimes you just have to stop and ask the question, you know, is that me? Does that really describe me? Well, one of the ways we can demonstrate that is through our involvement in these studies. Let me give you an example from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 15. We see this prayer that Paul is offering for these brethren. But there's a point we want to make in terms of always trying to learn more. Therefore I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, now notice the three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I think you could possibly put those three things in the elementary principles category. The hope we have, the riches of this glory, of this inheritance we have, the exceeding greatness of God's power. The argument could be made that these would be in sort of the elementary principles, the basic principles. But don't you think you will spend the rest of your life learning even more about all three of these things? I think about over there in chapter 3, he talks about to know the depth and the width and the height of Christ's love for us. Do you know about Christ's love for you? Well, of course you do. Do you know the depth and breadth and width and height of it? I mean, come on. There's just so much more there, right? And so let's never, ever be content with what we already know. You know, sometimes in these classes, you know what's a really good sign that brethren are really involved or engaged in these kind of studies? Is when you see discussions going on after class. In other words, okay, the 45 minutes is over, whatever, you know, but you see maybe brethren huddled up over here, maybe some other brethren huddled up over here, and they're still talking about it. It wasn't too long ago, it was about a month ago, I noticed several brethren, I can't remember if we were in 1 Peter, maybe it was James before that, but anyway, I just overheard there was about three or four brethren, and I mean, they were pretty intense, and they were discussing something from the Bible class that had just been concluded. Great sign. Great sign. Okay. You know, sometimes it's almost like we check the box of those 45 minutes. We were supposed to have a Bible study for 45 minutes, and we did it. We got it done. But wouldn't it be great if that Bible study just kind of promotes even more Bible study, even more Bible discussion? All right, but let's talk about something else that's important. We need to listen to every sermon very, very carefully. Isn't that important? You got to appreciate those folks in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know where I'm going with this, those of you are familiar with that book, right? You got to appreciate those folks who listen to Ezra and to those others read from the book of the law from morning until midday. And I know they did more than just read from the book. It talks about how they gave the sense of what they read and so forth. But it says there in Nehemiah 8 and verse 3 that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Whether it's Josh preaching or anybody else, all ears need to be attentive. This is God speaking. And that would be, of course, the case tonight. We need to be very attentive. Sometimes it's easy to forget, and maybe it's because of all these very imperfect preachers like myself and others. We forget how powerful preaching is. Preaching is powerful. Preaching does everlasting good. You say, well, give me an example. I'm not going to give you one of mine, okay? How about those sermons in the book of Acts? Did those sermons in the book of Acts do a lot of good? Absolutely. How about Joshua's sermon there to the children of Israel as he's approaching his death? talking about his decision, how he's going to faithfully serve the Lord. And he's calling upon them to do the same, to make that same good decision. You think that preaching did some good? You see, the thing about preaching, somebody said, well, but you can learn it other ways. I could take my Bible home and read it. And sure you can, and we're going to get to that here in just a moment. There's a persuasive aspect to preaching, to the word being verbally communicated. There's a persuasive aspect to that that really is irreplaceable. Preaching is important. And I'm afraid there seems to be, at least among some brethren in some places, almost a de-emphasis on preaching. And that's sad. We need to keep it up. Titus chapter 1 says something very compelling along this line. Titus chapter 1. We won't get in, talk about this in any great detail, but just kind of let it stand. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. I don't think I'm going out on a limb by saying this, since so many of you have already said this to me. You get to hear some good preaching. You get to hear some good sound from the Bible kind of preaching every week. Don't take that for granted. And again, I'm not trying to just prop Josh up. No matter who it is, let's listen to every sermon. It's not the only element of advancing from the milk to the meat, but it is one of the elements, and it is important. All right, now, I've been hinting that we're going to finally get to this one, and so here it is. We can't become too reliant on those group Bible studies, right? We can't become too reliant even on sermons. At some point, we've got to make sure that we do some independent study, some study on our own apart from those sermons and from those group Bible studies. The lessons which stick with us the best, the ones which typically produce the most convictions, are the ones we learn ourselves. I've said this many times in sermons before back at Prattmont, but I can remember it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago. There were so many issues related to the work and worship of the church, and I just got to worrying a little bit. Am I just parroting what I've already heard? Have I delved into these things and studied them for myself like I needed to? And so I did what L.A. Mott sometimes calls that blank sheet of paper study, where you just start with nothing. You don't have any articles or any sermons from anybody. You just start with a blank sheet of paper, and you just start listing all the passages that have anything to do with any of those subjects. And you study them. You look at them in context. You form your own conclusions from that. And I can tell you the result of that study for me is I had much stronger conviction on all of those things than I'd ever had at any point in my life, and was able to, I believe at least, to preach them with even greater conviction, because I got in there, restudied the whole thing again. I wanted to see it for myself with my own eyes. You know. And so it's important. Those are the kind that, again, produce those lasting results. Have you noticed Jesus during his ministry on this earth? There would be times when he would be challenged about something, maybe some biblical question or some issue or whatever. And of course, Jesus would know there was an answer in God's word. But you remember how he would frame it sometimes? Have you never read? Or have you not read? Now, in my notes, guess what part of that question I've got in all caps? Which part of it? The you. Have you not read? You see what Jesus is trying to get across? You should have read. And not just the scribes and the lawyers and all the professional Bible people, right? Have you not read? How many times have we messed up on things, been gone astray on something, taught something that wasn't right? And could it be just because we haven't read like we should have? Are you involved in a daily Bible reading program? Maybe you're doing something congregationally here. I'm not sure, but please, 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 if you're not involved in some kind of daily Bible reading program, don't wait. Don't even wait till tomorrow to get started. Go ahead and when you get home tonight and go ahead and get started on one. Very important. And the thing about it is, we do all this studying on our own. You know what happens? All of a sudden now, those sermons are making an even greater impact. Because, hey, I've been reading about that. I've been studying on that. What Josh was talking about today, I've just read through Jeremiah, or I just read through the book of Acts. I was studying 3 John just the other day. The group Bible studies, all of a sudden, those mean a whole lot more. It's not like something foreign to you, you know, like, what's going on here in Jeremiah? What in the world's happening here in Ezekiel? It's because, no, I know what's going on here. I know what's going on. I was talking to Brian back there at supper tonight. He was talking about how he was doing a study of the major prophets. And he just said it's something he's doing on his own. It's not anything that's been assigned by anybody. He just wants to know. And that's the kind of thing, really, right? That needs to go on more and more. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There's that other passage, or another passage on our desire. One final thing. I know we're getting close to the end here. In all of this diligent study, let's make sure that we keep in mind the ultimate aim of Bible study. And it's not merely to inform, but to what? But to transform. It's meant to change us. It's meant to change us, really, into the image of Christ. All those principles, all those commandments in the New Testament, they're all leading toward one really major objective, right? To change us so that we look a whole lot more like Jesus. I've always been struck. This is a passage that has stood out to me for years and years. That great question that's asked in James 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, how would you answer that? Well, the way God answers it through James there is, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show by his good conduct. If you think about it, that's really going to be the person that really gets it, right? In other words, if somebody is out here applying it, putting this principle into practice in their lives, that's when you know they really got it. They understand it. But when it stays on this page, it never is translated into their life. Now, they might could explain it up a storm. They could probably maybe even give you a very scholarly explanation. But they haven't got it. They haven't seen really the point until they actually get out here and do it. You remember what we read earlier about that knowledge there at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1? Now, he includes all those promises, those exceedingly great, precious promises. And he said, by these you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what knowledge leads to, us being partakers of the divine nature. One other passage on that point, and I'll leave the lesson with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, another passage that I've thought more and more about in recent years. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose, we could also use the word end or goal or aim. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the purpose of the teaching. It's supposed to produce those things. And so we miss the point. We miss the aim, we miss the goal if it's not producing these things. Now, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if somebody were to come up to you and ask the question, who's the wisest, the best Bible teacher that you've ever known? I don't know what your answer would be, but make sure, though, that your answer is someone that you know lives it. Doesn't just teach it, but lives it. Because if he's not living it, he's not wise and understanding. Not according to James chapter 3. So in all of this learning about all these wonderful things, let's make sure we remember the ultimate aim, the goal of all of this teaching, expressed so well here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Listen, preaching is so much easier when people pay attention. And your attention has been so good both last night and tonight, and I just cannot tell you how much that encourages me, how that helps me. I know through the years I've had a tendency to drop off a little bit when I could see others dropping off. And you're not dropping off. So thank you. Thank you for that. We're about to sing that invitation song, and I want you to sing it like that. I want you to, especially those of you who may be in need of responding to the invitation of Christ. These words can be powerful, and so think about them. If it's something you know that you need to respond to, you understand what it is that you need to do, maybe these words can kind of give you that last little bit of incentive to go ahead and take that step. If we could help you in any way tonight to make things right, let us know as we stand and sing.